Every year we learn a lot of important stuff going on with the nation. When the president comes before the nation and gives his State of the Union address, just to kind of go over some of the status of the nation, how we stand economically, financially, maybe how we stand morally, perhaps how we stand militarily. And this is important information, and people like to listen to that and to understand. Well, this morning I want us to discuss a topic that is even of far greater importance. I want us to talk this morning about the state of the eunuch. And there are certain states that this eunuch was in that we can learn from, I believe. And I know that there are many different eunuchs mentioned in the Bible. But the eunuch that we want to talk about this morning is the eunuch known as the Ethiopian eunuch. And as I understand, there is another Ethiopian eunuch mentioned and talked about in the Bible. But we want to talk about the Ethiopian eunuch mentioned in Acts, the 8th chapter, and in verses 26 down through verse 40. And we want to discuss for a few moments the state of this eunuch. And as we do that, there are three things that I want us to notice about the state of this eunuch. In the first place, we notice that this eunuch was confronted. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 26 to 30, the Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now we learn from this context that Philip confronted the eunuch. And as we read about this confrontation, there are a couple of things that we learn, a couple of important lessons. In the first place, we learn here the way of God. Now, what I mean by the way of God is we learn the way God has chosen to call men to Him. Now, God is God. He could have done this in a number of ways, perhaps ways that we could never even think of. But God chose one specific way in which He was going to call people to come to Him in order to be saved. Now, in our day and time, there are different ways that people adhere to and that people teach. One of these ways is some type of miraculous, mysterious, inexplicable drawing. And that is somehow God just kind of draws us to Him. It's a miraculous way. And that's how we're called. And that's how we're come to God. Now that's the way a lot of people think today, and that's the way a lot of people teach in religion today. The question is that the scriptural way? Is that really how God works today? Is that how God calls men to Him today? Is that how God called men to Him back in the first century, in the days of Philip, and in the days of Ethiopian eunuch? Well, as we look at the Bible here, and as we look at the verses and the text that we just read, we must say that the answer is no. That's not how God calls. Not some miraculous and mysterious way. Look at the way God called the eunuch, and that's what this is, isn't it? God's calling this eunuch. And look at how He did it. Well, you just read the verse. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And then a little bit later it tells us in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake this chariot. Now, why couldn't Philip sit back and say, now hold on a second, Lord. Why don't you go talk to the eunuch? Why do I have to go out here in the desert and hunt down this eunuch, hunt down this chariot, and go through all this trouble? Why can't you just mysteriously and miraculously draw him to you? Why do I have to even be involved in all of this? It's a good question. Would have been. If what people today teach is so, but that's not God's way. The way of God in drawing people is by the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? How do I come to faith in God? How do I come to faith in Christ? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Isn't that simple? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I mean, you go back and read the accounts of what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 to 20, Jesus sent out His disciples to teach the gospel to the entire world, didn't He? To the entire world. Go therefore, in verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you. In Mark 16, we have Mark's account of the Great Commission, and this is in verses 14 to 18. But in verse 15 of Mark 16, Jesus said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I've got a question. Why go into the world, these men, and preach the gospel to every creature? Simple, because that is the method God has chosen to draw men unto Him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I didn't put these up here, but we've got to turn to John chapter 6. And notice something Jesus taught in John chapter 6, beginning in verse, we'll just begin in verse 44. Jesus is talking here, and by the way, this is the very passage that is distorted in order to teach this miraculous, mysterious drawing doctrine, separate and apart from hearing the Word of God. It says, no one can come to me, the Lord says, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And they want to stop right there and said, see, we can't come to the Father unless He draws us. There has to be a drawing there. God draws us. And they look at that word draw and they think mysterious and miraculous. He draws us. It's just something I couldn't fight. It's a feeling that I had. It was a circumstance that arose in life. I was in a terrible car accident, or lightning struck the barrel of my gun, as Sergeant York said. Whatever the case may be, God draws me to Him. I was walking down the road and I heard singing inside a church building, and that just kind of drew me, and I was drew into there, and God just drew me. Yeah, God draws. That's what the verse says, but it tells us how. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. You see that? Now he's explaining what he said in verse 44. The Father draws him, and no one can come unless the Father draws him. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. God draws them by teaching. Therefore, everyone who has heard, God draws them by hearing and learn. God draws them by learning from the Father. Look at here. Comes to me. You see that? He who is taught, he who has heard, he who has learned comes to me. Well, it just said, the only ones that come to me are those whom the Father draws. But now it says, those who come to me are those who are taught, who have heard, who have learned. You know what that tells me when I put 2 + 2 together? That tells me God draws by teaching, doesn't He? And that just goes right along with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I tell you something else it goes along with. It goes along with a statement Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, Paul said this, to which He called you. Now how did God call them? Well, look at it. He called you by our gospel. You see that? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God draws, God calls by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not miraculous, it's not mysterious, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the story of the eunuch. We see God's way. Why did the Spirit send Philip down there to teach the eunuch? Because that's God's way. That's how He does it. He sends men to men with the gospel. I mean, you go back to Acts chapter 9 and you read the conversion of Saul, whom we know probably even better as Paul, the great apostle, the Apostle Paul. Well, Acts chapter 9 records when God called him. And it's very interesting here in verse 6, the Lord had appeared to Saul and he was scared to death on the road there, and there was the blinding light. And so Saul was trembling, as I would be. He was astonished and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Did you see that? Why couldn't the Lord just go ahead and tell him then? Because that's not His way. See, God has chosen a way. He has chosen a method. And that wasn't the way. That wasn't the method. Down in verses 10 to 16, we have the story there of the Lord appearing in a vision to Ananias and telling Ananias, I want you to go to this street called Straight, in verse 11, and I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to teach him. That's what you want him to do. I have many things to show him. He's a chosen vessel of mine, verse 15. And then when Ananias went to him, a little bit later, Paul is recounting this conversion over in Acts chapter 22, and he's telling about how God did this and how God sent Ananias. And then in verse 16, when Ananias went to him, you know what he told him? Acts 22, 16, he said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Remember, we quote that verse all the time. That was what Ananias said to Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, why couldn't the Lord just tell him that on the road to Damascus? That wasn't the way he had chosen. That wasn't the way God chose to operate. God could have done that. He's God, right? But that's not the way he chose to operate. He sent Ananias to Paul. Over in the book of the whole chapters, and you'll have to sit down and read these two chapters this afternoon. I encourage that. In Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, when God sent the vision. Remember, Peter was in one place and Cornelius was in another place, and God really sent messages to both of them, didn't he? Peter got the message of the sheep coming down with all the unclean animals, and rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the lesson was supposed to be the Gentiles can hear the gospel too, and they can be saved just like the Jews. And Peter finally got the message, and he went, and Cornelius' message, he had gotten his message, and it all worked together for Peter to go to him. Why'd God go through all that? Why didn't he just reach down and say, Cornelius, get up and be baptized? He could have done that. He's God, but he didn't. You see, he has a way, he has a method that he had chosen. And so we see here in Acts chapter 8, we see the way of God, we see his message, but we see not only the way of God, I want us to see the will of God. Now there's a lot of people in the world, why am I bothering going out here to the desert with some Ethiopian eunuch? I could go in here to this city bustling with all the people and start preaching to all them, but you've got me out here on this deserted desert to teach this one Ethiopian eunuch. I heard somebody say to me once years ago, God ain't interested in numbers. He's not interested in numbers. And I think that extreme was went to by a lot of preachers because of the churches who reverted to the social gospel in order to fill the church building with people. And they begin to say, God ain't interested in numbers. Well, I'm here to tell you, God is interested in numbers. God wants us to fill this building. He wants us to build a better, bigger building. He wants us to grow in number. Not just in grace and knowledge, but he wants us to grow in number. You know how I know that? I know that because his word tells me that he wants all to come to the knowledge and be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. He desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Peter says something like this over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 when he said, God is not willing that any should perish, not even that single Ethiopian eunuch on that road. He don't want any to perish. Now, he don't want us to revert to the social gospel and other means. He wants us to just use the gospel of Christ. That's how God draws men to him. But he does. He is interested in numbers. We need to teach the gospel to people. We need to take the gospel to people. If we really believe it, if we really believe it, we'll go out there and we'll take it to others. Hebrews 5, 12, remember he chided those Christians there? By this time you ought to be teachers. There comes a point to where we ought to be teachers. Those people hadn't reached that point, but they should have. They needed somebody to teach them again the basic oracles of the principles of God. I have a quote in a quote book at home from an atheist. And this atheist said to a Christian one time, if I believe what you Christians believe about the coming day of judgment, I'd crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass to warn people of the wrath to come. And we're comfortable in complacency when there are souls who are dying eternally. The state of the eunuch. The eunuch was confronted. We need to confront folks with the gospel That's the way of God, and it's the will of God, so that they may be saved. But not only was the eunuch confronted, I want you to see that the eunuch was actually confused. He was confused, wasn't he? You ever been confused? I know I stay confused all the time about different things. Sometimes even things that I once was clear on, I get confused again because I hadn't studied it in a while. You ever want to see me confused? Come over to the house sometimes and watch me with a remote control in my hand. What does this and what does that? My wife and I fight over the remote control, but not like you would think. We fight over who's going to have to hold it and control it. It's just the reverse. The eunuch was confused. Look at verses 31 to 36 of Acts 8. And he said, and this is, remember Philip asking the question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He was confused, wasn't he? Read on. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now that's a quote from Isaiah. And verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? I'm confused. Who's he talking about here? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now there are a couple of things that we see in this reading. In talking about the eunuch being confused, we see in the first place the essentiality of the messenger. Now if you're going to clear up confusion, you're going to have a teacher. That's the plan of God. There needs to be a teacher to explain things to people. Matter of fact, you remember back in the Old Testament, this is recorded in the book of Ezra. And this is Ezra, the 8th chapter. Now, this is after the captivity. And the people were beginning to be, Cyrus was the first one to begin to set some people free. And they were beginning to go back to their land. And Zerubbabel came along, Ezra came along, Nehemiah later came along. But then we read this in Ezra chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3. And I may have my references wrong here because this just does not look right. I want Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. See, I get confused sometimes. Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra reading the law here. It says in verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the people, from the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I love that. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they was reading the word of God to the people. But then look at verse 5. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now look at verse 8. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Did you see that? So that's part of it. Someone says, well, the preacher is just supposed to preach the word, but when I get up here and preach, I say a whole lot of other things, don't I? I don't just get up here and read the Bible. That's because it is a responsibility of a teacher and a preacher of the word of God to give the sense, to give explanation of the passage, or to give exhortation, to apply the passage to your life, to give encouragement. All those things are part of giving the sense. And this is why God set up the teachers. Remember Ephesians chapter 4? I go to this passage all the time because it's important, I think, for us to remember this. In Ephesians 4 verse 11, it says he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so you see, God set these teachers up in the church so that we may all understand the Word of God, so that we're not confused about the Bible. All through my life as a preacher, I get phone calls through the week. Now I get emails from members asking me a question about this or a question about that. That's why I'm here. Don't hesitate in doing that. Very often people ask me questions I don't know the answer. And I have to go in and do some studying. Let me study that. Let me get back with you. And we'll study this together. Figure it out. Kenny is a teacher here. And he puts a great deal of time and effort in preparing the lessons and understanding the Word of God so that he may effectively teach it here. We have other men here who teach, some regularly, some on and off, who do the same thing. That's why we're here, in order to give the sense, to explain, to clear up confusion. And so the messenger is essential here. We see that here in Acts chapter 8. The messenger is essential, but not only do we see the essentiality of the messenger, we have got to see the essence of the message. We can't miss that, can we? We must understand the essence of the message. Now listen, I don't know what all Philip said to the eunuch. It just simply said he began at this scripture and he opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him, verse 35. I don't know all the words that he said in his message, but I can grasp the essence of that message. You know why? Because when Philip preached to the eunuch, all of a sudden, what did the eunuch want to do? They come up on some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water, what's hindering me from being baptized?" Now, where did he ever get the idea of being baptized? That's what I want to know. How did he hear about baptism? What's baptism? Doesn't he know that those Church of Christers, as they say, don't they know that they added baptism to the gospel? How did this eunuch ever get the idea? Evidently, Philip taught it to him, didn't he? When Philip preached Jesus to him, he wanted to be baptized. Now that is so important. I mean, you ask any denominational preacher after their sermon, if they have just preached Jesus to the crowd, they'll say, "Oh yes." Well, I didn't hear you say anything about baptism for salvation. My Bible says that when a man preaches Jesus, opens his mouth and preaches Jesus to someone, that person being preached to all of a sudden wants to be baptized. Now these preachers are either preaching a different Jesus than the one in the New Testament, or they're not really preaching Jesus at all. Because when they come to the end of the message, lost sinners don't have the idea of baptism in their minds. They have the idea of something called faith only, or something called saying a sinner's prayer, whatever that is. But certainly not the idea of being baptized for the remission of sins in their mind. Remember, in a sermon several weeks ago, I mentioned this website I'd come across, and this man was in his article talking about Max Lucado, whom I disagree with on many things. But he had mentioned in his article the Church of Christ Creed book, or I forget what he said, the Confession of Faith, or whatever it is. I'd never seen that before, except it's this, the Bible. And then he said, just in a casual way, they add baptism to the gospel. And then he just stated that as if that's matter of fact, and just went on with what he was saying. And I said, we add baptism to the gospel? I mean, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." I don't remember adding that. In Acts 2:38, when they heard and asked what they needed to do, Peter told them to repent and be baptized. for the remission of your sins. Who added that? In Acts 10:48, when Peter concluded his sermon to Cornelius and the family of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized. In Romans 6:1-6, when Paul reminded the Romans what they did to become Christians, he said they were buried with Christ in baptism. In Galatians 3:26-27, he reminded them of how they became sons of God. They were buried with Christ in baptism. They were baptized into Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore we were buried with him in baptism. In 1 Peter 3:21, there's an antitype which also now saves us, baptism. Which one of y'all added those things? I didn't. And yet we added baptism to the gospel. And he just said it, matter of fact, as if that's just so. See how easily people were deceived? No telling how many people read that website and said, yeah, they added baptism to the gospel. So-and-so said it on his website. Why don't you open your Bible and read the gospel? We didn't add it, we just read it, believed it, obeyed it. When they pierced Jesus' side, blood and water came out. And I tell you what, you read the New Testament if you could, blood and water would come out, wouldn't it? The state of the eunuch. The eunuch was confronted. We should confront those who are lost. The eunuch was confused. We need the teachers to teach and to clear up the confusion. Much of the religious world today is confused about what saves. We need to clear that up. And finally, the eunuch was not just confronted and confused, but the eunuch was converted, wasn't he? We hear about conversion. Be converted. I think we all have a basic idea of what conversion means, to be converted, to be changed. Here in verse 36 to 39 of Acts 8, it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, notice they went down into the water, now they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That is, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, the eunuch's conversion here concluded with a burial, didn't it? Isn't that something? It concluded with a burial. It says they both went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, that's kind of a silly thing to do if sprinkling is acceptable. Sprinkling, some people sprinkle instead of immerse, or they pour. Now that's all right. Why are they both going down into the water? I got to tell you, I wouldn't want to get my suit messed up or whatever I was wearing. Why'd I want to do that? Why couldn't they just both walk up to the edge of the water and Philip reach down, get a little water and sprinkle it on his head and they'd be on their way? It certainly would be a whole lot simpler and less complicated. But it specifically says they went down into the water and he baptized him, and then they come up out of the water. Baptism is a burial. Remember, I made reference to quickly to Colossians 2 and verse 12 a moment ago, but Paul said in Colossians 2, 12 something that defines baptism. He says, buried with him in baptism. That's plain enough. Paul defines what baptism is, burial. It's a burial. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, that when he says, therefore we were buried with him in baptism. What's baptism? It is a burial. Now, when I mention the word bury to you, what comes to mind? Sprinkling some dirt over somebody's head? That's not what comes to my mind. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And the word never means to sprinkle or pour. It always means to dip, plunge, immerse, overwhelm, bury, submerge. Now, the Bible does have a Greek word for sprinkle. And the Bible does use the Greek word for sprinkle, but never in reference to baptism. In Hebrews 9, verse 19, the Bible says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled, see that, both the book itself and all the people. The Greek word for sprinkle is rentizo, and it means to sprinkle. Now, sprinkling was okay for salvation. And these verses, none of these, Hebrews 9, 19 and 13, Hebrews 9, 21, Hebrews 10, 22, is not talking about the baptism. Rantizo is not referring to the baptism that saves, the submersion that saves. But there was a Greek word available, and so if that was acceptable, why didn't the Holy Spirit ever choose to use rantizo when talking about what's to be done to save somebody? He could have, but he didn't. He always used the word baptizo or a form of it, something that is immersed or plunged. You see, before we're baptized, what are we? We're dead in our sins, aren't we? In Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, you were dead, you who were dead in your sins. God has made alive through Christ Jesus. We're dead in our sins. Spiritually speaking, we are dead. Now, what do you do with someone who's dead? Sprinkle a little dirt on their head? You're going to have some problems in a couple of days if you do that. No, you bury them. You submerge them in the ground. You bury them completely. And then you cover them up. We are dead in our sins. We're buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 1-6. Buried. And then we rise up to walk in a newness of life. The eunuch was converted, and his conversion concluded with a burial, not a sprinkling, not a pouring. And his conversion, not only did it conclude with a burial, but it caused bliss, didn't it? I mean, a type of bliss that I could never put into words. Those of you who are baptized, you remember how you felt when you came up out of the water? Remember how you felt? Wasn't it wonderful? All that guilt that I've been carrying around on my shoulders, that keeping me awake at night, it's all gone. All the sin's gone. What a wonderful feeling. What bliss. What joy. In Acts 8, verse 39, it said that the Spirit called Philip away, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And what a time for rejoicing. Listen, there are a lot of things in life I rejoice over. There are a lot of things in life you rejoice over. People rejoice over a new job. They rejoice when they get good news about a health condition, when they thought maybe they had something bad wrong with them. It turned out to be nothing. What a time for rejoicing. We rejoice when we get a new car. Who doesn't rejoice at a wedding? Or when a new baby is born? Oh, these are wonderful times to rejoice. And this occasion caused great bliss, but there is no rejoicing and there is no bliss that begins to compare with the bliss that is fused into the heart of an individual who has obeyed the Lord and had his sins washed away. Oh, what rejoicing. Even the angels in heaven rejoice over this matter, Luke 15, verse 10. They rejoice when one sinner repents. And why not rejoice? You've went from a gloomy anticipation of hell to a glorious anticipation of heaven. You've went from being a filthy sinner to being a forgiven saint. Not to mention all the wonderful spiritual blessings found in Christ while still in this life. Somebody say, be baptized, you may die. I say, be baptized, you may live. Think of all the bliss and joy that we have in Christ while still on this earth. And then we get to go to heaven. It just don't get any better. No wonder that eunuch was filled with bliss. No wonder he went on his way rejoicing. How blissful it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The state of the eunuch. The eunuch was confronted. He needed to be because he was lost. Lots of people around us who are lost. Let's confront them with the gospel. The eunuch was confused. A lot of people in the religious world today out there, they're confused. We need to go out there and try to teach them and clear up the matter. The eunuch was converted. A lot of people out there in the world today who think they've been converted. But they've done it through a man-made method. They've not really been converted, not to the truth. And their anticipation may be heaven, but they're going to be in for a rude awakening on Judgment Day. And how sad that is. Let's try to get the truth out there. Let's pray. Our Father.